The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greeting friends around the world, when all the arguments are over, when everyone has finally decided they're going to get angry instead of reasonable, the most tired, shop-worn old excuse you ever hear is, well, just who does he think he is? You know, people who are standing for something important to have a certain point of view, whether it's political or religious, are nearly always challenged about their credentials. Just who does he think he is? How come he thinks he's so smart? How come he thinks he's got all the answers? You know, Jesus had those problems, and so did even the person who came before him. You know, when you look in the Bible, you find out that Jesus had a little problem with the press of those days. He would ask his disciples, well, what do people say about me these days? And the disciples would come back and say, well, some of them claim that you're Elijah. Some of them say you're Jeremiah, or you're one of the prophets. And he had all kinds of rumors circulating around about who and what he was. It's quite interesting to look into the Gospels and find out exactly what it was like, even back during Jesus' day, when you and I can look in the Bible today, and if you're a professing Christian or believe in the Bible at least, you know or feel that you know that Jesus was the Christ if you're of the Christian religion. And you don't have any identity crisis where Jesus is concerned. You're sure, if you're a converted Christian, you are, that he was the Son of God. But you know he had problems with his press. You find in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13, he came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and his disciples were telling him all the rumors about who and what he was. And some said that he was John the Baptist, verse 14 of Matthew 16. Some said he was Elijah, others that he was Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So no doubt there was the John the Baptist group, there was the Elijah group, there was the Jeremiah group, and there was one of the other prophets group. Some of them thought he was Hosea, or Joel, or Amos, or Obadiah, no doubt. And he said, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And so the disciples knew he was the Son of God, but do you suppose any of those other people actually believed, I mean, that they would argue about it, that they would convince a neighbor or a relative about it? You suppose that over their evening glass of wine or their cup of coffee, whatever they drank, is sitting around in those old villages of that day arguing about who and what this person that called himself Jesus of Nazareth really was? What was he doing? Just what was his work? What was his purpose? What in the world was he doing in the temple? Why was he saying all these strange things and condemning the customs and the practices of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? And so they say, oh, him? Why, that character, don't you know that he's this or that or the other thing? And the person would say, no, I didn't know that, really? Yeah, I heard that straight from old brother so-and-so. And everybody had their authority. Now, you know a lot of things that are perfect lies. There are a lot of things that you feel you know. Yet, do you know, you even believe things about people very close to you that may not be just exactly the way they really are, but they may be more the way you think they are, or at least the way they appear to you, rather than the way they really are. Jesus had an identity crisis in that sense. The Pharisees were always coming to him and saying, who are you, and where do you come from, and where do you get your authority? And Jesus would tell them some of the strangest things. You tell me, the baptism of John, did it come from heaven or of man? And they would reason real quickly, hold it, what are we going to do with this now? If we say from heaven, we've got to acknowledge that he's a prophet of God, the people are flocking to him by the thousands. If we say of man, it's going to make the people mad because they think he's coming from God. Therefore, we're compromised if we answer it at all. And so they said, we cannot say, we won't tell you. And so Jesus said, well, you can't answer my question, I won't answer yours. Neither will I tell you where I'm coming from, what I'm doing. But this quirk, this strange ego of human nature that makes us lie even to ourselves, exaggerate or distort information that comes to our mind, that makes us desperately need to put someone down that we feel is dangerous, with whom we disagree, If we feel it represents an opinion or a posture, a point of view different from ours, a religion different from ours, a national flag or nation different from ours, a political point of view different from ours, perhaps even a speech impediment or an accent or different clothing, different appearance, and suddenly there's a certain innate resentment that we as human beings have. And so we have this identity crisis, and we're immediately putting this person into a kind of a niche in our minds, and we're coming to a conclusion or an opinion about this person. Now, the way you meet people is nearly always a pretty much stereotyped form. You will meet someone, hello, my name is so-and-so, hold out your hand, and you'll say, how are you? Next, you'll ask the question, what do you do? And then follows a discussion about the kind of job or activity that you're involved in. And as you get to know people, you'll find first impressions are always important, yes, but you almost instantly are either drawn to and attracted to other people or repelled by them. You don't just immediately like everybody you meet, but gradually some people grow on you and you come to like them, and other people you never can stand from the time you first meet them and look in their eyes. It's just the way we are as human beings. I mean, if some people you meet, you just as soon never see again as long as you live. Did you ever wonder about that capacity of your own mind to lie to yourself? Did you ever wonder that capacity of your own mind to take little smattering tidbits of half knowledge, of exaggeration and distortion, color it all up in your own mind the way it appears to you, and come up with a full-fledged, mature idea of who and what this individual is and what they stand for? You know, I'll bet you've done that even where I'm concerned, and this broadcast. And without thinking about it, it fits into some kind of a niche. Some people think I'm a dangerous left-winger. Other people think I'm a dangerous right-winger. For years and years, I have upheld the Ten Commandments of God and preached about God's law. I once got a letter from a little old lady who said, Garner Ted, I'm never going to listen to you again. I can't stand to hear anybody teach against the Ten Commandments of God. Now, what are you going to do with a letter like that? That's like here I am in the midst of all of this anti-communist talk. I've done literally dozens of broadcasts just ripping communism up and down, and some people think I'm a communist. I've written a book. We never have gotten around to publishing it, but nevertheless, we've had other booklets and articles in The Plain Truth that expose communism and their plan to try to conquer free societies and this and that, and we have certainly attacked communism as a political ideology constantly and continually on the program, but some people will tell you, him? Oh, he's a communist, see? And it's unbelievable the rumors that you will hear. You know, in the very opening portion of the Gospel, according to John, you find a little bit of an identity crisis on the part of John the Baptist. People were arguing about who and what he was. They wanted to know, what are you doing and who do you think you are? For several programs now, I've been going through the harmony of the Gospels, and I'm in the first chapter of the book of John. I've taken a few programs out to talk about nuclear arms proliferation, and an overview of the world, the conditions of the world, and what the ultimate solution must be of the kingdom of God. But you know, the very first lesson that you learn as you open the Bible and begin to read the Gospels is the dramatic number of opposites that you discover in this Bible between what you always thought, what you were told, what you supposed or assumed, what others told you, and you always grew up carelessly taking for granted, and what the Bible plainly says. Now, I've reiterated at least twice and waded through verse by verse the entire first chapter of John to show that the Jesus Christ of the New Testament, the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, who became the teacher who brought the gospel, the kingdom of God, and the news of it to the world, who commissioned his disciples, who died for the sins of the world, who was resurrected and ascended to the right hand of the Father, is the God of the Old Testament. The God who did the creating, the God who parted the Red Sea at the Exodus, who wrote the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai with his own finger, the God who called Abraham and who dealt with the patriarchs and the prophets of old. I would imagine there are major church groups that simply do not know that. I don't know why they don't want to agree to it or admit it. Maybe it gives them a problem with regard to the Trinity. Maybe it gives them some kind of a prophetic problem. Maybe it's more of a problem of old and new covenants and law and grace, because they don't like to think of the Jesus Christ of the New Testament as being the God of the Old Testament, when a lot of people have the idea the God of the Old Testament was a harsh, old, kind of a white-bearded patriarch, looked like a mad, angry old man, Father Time, with a scythe in his hand, looking for you, or maybe a wrathful God in his heavenly armchair with a fist full of thunderbolts ready to kill people down here. I remember letters from people that said, I could never worship a God that allowed all those children to be ripped up by those bears. I remember one woman wrote that letter in. Then there was the one that just could not stand any God that would allow all those plagues to afflict those Israelites. And there was the one that couldn't stand the God that would tell the Israelites to kill their enemies. And a lot of people really have a problem with merely reading what the Bible says and looking upon the Bible as the Word of God. Now, if you're going to do that, and you're going to say, look, if any part of the Bible is wrong, then I can't trust any other part of it. It is either an inspired, divine revelation from God, or it is not. And if it is divine revelation, then I had better find out whether it is really a cohesive story, and whether one part of the Bible substantiates and corroborates another part, and whether or not the New Testament is supplementary and complementary to the Old Testament, and whether or not the same divine mind guided the same men over a long span of thousands of years for different purposes at different times, and whether or not Jesus Christ of Nazareth, as he grew to boyhood and to manhood in the human flesh, it said he took upon him not the nature of angels, but the very seed of Abraham, and that he became flesh. It said he emptied himself or became of no reputation, and that he was in human form. It said that he learned by the things which he suffered. It says it's evident our Lord sprang out of Judah. It gives his lineage, his genealogy. It gives the human fleshly description of Jesus, but also, in the first chapter of John, it gives the antiquity, the pre-human historic origin, and it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Creation by Him. It said in verse 10, He, this Word that was with God and was God, and who made all things, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. And the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Who is that talking about? Well, it's Jesus Christ. And it says plainly in that context, He is the God of the Old Testament. And there isn't any possible way around it. I don't know why people wouldn't want to get around it, but they do. And some will manage to do it in spite of what I'm saying. I don't know how they do that, kind of mental gymnastics of some type, tunnel vision, maybe self-deception, but they do. It goes on to say the Word, verse 14, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Plain statement that this spokesman, the executive member of the Godhead, of the family of God, the Son of God, the one who dealt with the patriarchs of old, was not the Father then that Jesus came to reveal, but the one who was called YHVH, or Yahweh, however it may be pronounced in the English language from the Hebrew, of the Old Testament. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. It's got to mean Jesus Christ. There's no other way. John, going on in chapter 1, verse 15 of the book of John, bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The one not opposite to the other. The law was given, but grace, which means unmerited pardon and forgiveness for having broken the law, and, of course, truth. And Jesus said in John 17:17, Thy word is truth. And that means the entirety of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. And then comes an interesting statement, another one of these diametric opposites to what people have always believed. It says in verse 18 of the first chapter of John, No man has seen God at any time. Now, you know, I've read all kinds of religious literature. I don't do that as a matter of hobby or relaxation. Many years ago when I was in college, I used to do it as a matter of study, and I haven't read an awful lot of religious literature since that time because I just don't like to clog up my mind with a lot of nebulous ideas of people. But I've read many claims of different religions of authenticity and of heavenly revelation. I remember one where this guy was supposed to be lying out in an orchard, I guess. He was on his back, flat, rigid as a poker. And when he came to, here was a great white light of some kind of a being there that he saw. And there were two of them, and the one kind of overshadowed the other. And the voice of the big one there, the one who overshadowed the other, spoke and said, pointing to the little one, "This is my son, hear ye him," or "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him," or something to this occasion. And then this fellow decided that he had to write this up and tell the whole world about what a marvelous vision he'd seen. Now, I don't know why I'm skeptical of things like that, but I am skeptical because of what I read right here in John, the first chapter, in verse 18. My Bible says, no man has seen God at any time. But I'll hear people going around making claims. I had a talk with the Lord yesterday, you know. Saw God last night. Yep, came and stood by the foot of my bed. There was God. That was him. I remember a guy telling me here in East Texas one time many years ago, and he even had a picture to prove it. I guess he had taken a metal cross of some kind, and he had pressed it on his head till he about got his head sore. And when he just about drove all the blood and everything else out of his forehead and got himself a big welt and a scar on his forehead from pressing his cross, he real quickly took a picture of himself. And then he told me about this apparition that stood by the foot of his bed and talked to him and commissioned him to go out and do all kinds of things. So suddenly, here he came, trying to convince me that he is some kind of a prophet and he is going to be able to go out and do great miracles and preach the gospel and convert everybody. Actually, I guess he wanted to take over the work or get on the broadcast, whatever it was he thought that he was called to do. He had an awful time convincing me. I told him I thought the picture was a fake, and I told him that I didn't think anybody in the history of the Bible that I could see ever walked around with an indentation of a cross in their forehead that they'd made from pressing a medallion on it. And I didn't really think that that was anything of God that he'd seen. Oh, I didn't doubt that he'd seen a spirit at all. I'm not going to doubt that. I think a lot of people see spirits. I think they talk to them. I think a lot of people are possessed by them. But, you know, there is a spirit world, and that spirit world consists not only of God and the God family and of the righteous and obedient angels, but also of Satan the devil and his demons. And the Bible makes that very clear. There are many, many scriptures in the Bible about, you might say, fallen, in that sense, spirits that are disobedient, that are called demons, and they do literally appear to people. And they can literally get a hold of a human mind and use a human voice. And they can influence human thought. And a lot of people just allow it. As far as I'm concerned, I'd be scared half to death of that kind of thing and want God's protection and stay completely away from it. But that's not the way some people reason. They think anything, if it is supernatural, has got to be of God. Let me tell you, there are supernatural forces and powers that are not of God, but are of a Satan, the devil, who is revealed in the Bible. So I'm going to stick with what it says in John 1 and verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. Not in history, not during the time of Moses. That was not God the Father that Moses saw. That was the one who became Jesus Christ. Jesus is inspiring this to be written, that no man has seen God at any time. If anybody tells you he's seen God the Father, you tell him, well, you better read John 1:18, because your Bible says that you haven't. So I don't know why people won't just believe what the Bible says. Now, some people are going to say, well, what about Stephen and his martyrdom? Well, you'll notice that he didn't see God. He saw a very great bright light, and he seemed to see someone seated at the right hand vaguely, but it was very unclear, and it was just like a brilliance of a bright light, but he did not see God, as the Bible says very plainly. And it says, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who are you? Now, here we go. Here's your old identity crisis immediately. The Jews began to wonder, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? Where are his credentials? What is his authority? And what does he think he's doing? And so they said, who are you? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, well, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. And they said, are you that prophet? And their prophecy, then an Old Testament prophecy, a specific one, points out back in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15 that there would come a prophet. And he said, no. Then said they unto him, well, who are you that we can give an answer to him that sent us? What do you say of yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. I am sent, he said, to preach a message, to straighten out your lives, to repent, to live differently, to begin to live according to God's law, just like Elijah said, choose you this day whom you will serve. And if you're going to serve God, get on his side of the fence. If you're going to serve Baal, get on his side of the fence. You'll notice that John the Baptist said, what and who I am as a person is not important. What is important is I was sent to be a voice. He said the work is what is important. I was sent to preach a message is the important thing. The physical human credentials didn't matter at all to him. Now, even though Jesus later on said, John did, in fact, come in the power and the spirit of Elijah, and that he was like a forerunner of exactly what is prophesied in the book of Malachi to occur prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ, and that John the Baptist fulfilled that prophecy, yet he himself denied it. He didn't know it. He didn't want to feel anything at all with regard to any ego trip about some great prophetic significance in what he was doing. He wasn't running around saying, look, everybody, I'm Elijah. He denied it. I'm not sure that in his entire life he ever even knew that's what he was doing. Jesus said that he was. But John the Baptist himself denied it. He didn't know that's what he was doing. He knew that he was preaching like Elijah did. But he didn't say, I am Elijah, because he wasn't Elijah. He was John the Baptist. He wasn't Elijah resurrected or reincarnated. He was John the Baptist. Jesus said that it was a fulfillment of prophecy, like a forerunner of what the Bible says is going to occur prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So John pointed out the work that he was doing, the message he was preaching, the witness and the warning he was giving to people. He didn't take the credit to decorate his own person. He didn't say, look what a marvelous man I am. Look what a great person I am. Look at the great things I'm doing. He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He plainly stated what his job and what his commission was. And these people who were questioning had been sent, verse 24, John 1 says, of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, well, why do you baptize them, if you're not Christ, nor Elijah, nor that prophet? And John said, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you who you know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethrabara. It's called by a strange name here in the Bible, a town that was a little bit beyond the river of Jordan and probably north about, a very few miles. No one really knows exactly where it was, where John was doing the baptizing. There are traditional places for it, where people are taken on tour buses to be told, this is where John baptized. Nobody really knows exactly where it was. But it's interesting that John was baptizing in the Jordan River, isn't it? Why wasn't he doing it out of a basin? Why not a rock urn? Why not a cistern? Why not a plastic bag? They didn't have plastic bags, you say? Well, you're right. But I'm saying that he could have been doing it with a damp cloth or a hose, or he could have just been sprinkling people out of a basin of some kind in a church someplace, couldn't he? No, not John. He would never have done it that way because he was baptizing people, you see. And baptizing is an English word that is taken directly from a Greek word. It's of Greek origin, not of German origin or of Latin origin, but of Greek origin. Our language is made up of many words from Greek, from Latin, from German, from French, from the old Anglo-Saxon tongue, and the English language of today is a kind of a conglomerate of a lot of sources. A large number of Latin words in it, of course, but this is a Greek word, baptizo. And it literally means to immerse, to submerge in water. Etymologically, it does not mean to dabble, to dab, spray, mist, sprinkle, dip, or pour. It means plunge into. So John's down to the Jordan because there's plenty of water there. That's why. The Jordan was a deep enough river, you'd have to swim it. In most places, there were certain fords where you could cross. These things were done in that town that is called Bethany, actually, according to most authorities, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. And the next day, John saw Jesus coming on him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was not before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." And John bore record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." So here is John writing a narrative years later, a testimony, a narrative, a personal eyewitness account that he literally saw Jesus coming to be baptized. And after he was baptized, he saw as if it were a white dove fluttering down, literally landing on Jesus Christ, as if it were a manifestation, a spiritual vision, to prove that this was the Jesus Christ of Nazareth who had God's Holy Spirit without limit, as the Bible says, and that he was the Son of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus, and Jesus turned and said, "What are you looking for?" And he said, "Rabbi," that is master or teacher, "where do you live?" And he said, "Come and see." And they went and saw where he dwelt, and they stayed with him that day. You know where that was? It was up in Capernaum. It was a house, and there's another total opposite. I've got to hurry for lack of time, but it's another total opposite between what most people think. People have written me and said, "Don't you know Jesus never lived in a house? He slept out of doors. He was a tramp, a vagabond, a kind of a hippie type." No, I don't. This says right here in the Bible, the disciples said, "Master, where do you live?" He said, "Well, come and see." And they went and saw where he lived, and they stayed with him in his own home, in his own abode. And our booklet called The Real Jesus proves that Jesus was a homeowner, a taxpayer. He had not one, but very likely two homes that he inherited at the death of his father, Joseph. And Joseph is not mentioned in the Bible after Jesus' 12th birthday. And Joseph may have been 40 or 50 at the time Jesus was born. He could have been, 15, 20 years even, older than Mary. It doesn't say specifically how many years older, but certainly not much more than that. But Joseph was elderly. The Bible said that of one person during David's day who was 80, that he was, quote, a very aged man, end quote. And as a matter of fact, even David at age 70 was called of goodly age and full of years. So Joseph, you don't know exactly how old he was, but anyway, he did die prior to Jesus' ministry. This booklet, The Real Jesus, really makes clear a lot of things that you've wondered about. Did Jesus have brothers and sisters? Did he ever go to banquets? Did he eat great big meals with leading members of the community? Was he friends to people other than just the poor? Was he friends also to military men and political leaders? You write for the booklet called The Real Jesus, and you'll find a lot of things that will really be surprising. We'll send that free literature back to you by return mail. If you'd like to request the booklet, Just What Do You Mean? The Kingdom of God, the one on the kingdom, and the booklet called What Is the True Gospel? We'll send those to you free of charge by return mail as quickly as we receive your letter.
You have been listening to The World Tomorrow. If you would like more information, write to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales. That's Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales.